Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 begins a section where, having dealt with the kings of the north and the kings of the south over and over and over from generation to generation, suddenly now another character is introduced into the story. He's a prophet, and he is one of the most significant people in the Bible. When Jesus appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, there are two who appear with him. One is Moses, one is Elijah. One represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And he is a singular individual, and yet the Bible also tells us a couple of things in regard to that. One is, when Peter tried to put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the same level, saying, "I'll build three shelters. This is so good for us to be together," God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And when they looked, only Jesus was still standing. Moses and Elijah, as great as they were, as great as the old covenant is, pointing to Jesus, Jesus is unequaled. Jesus is God incarnate. And that we need to keep in mind as we read about these various heroes in the old covenant and about the various folks in the new covenant. The second thing is something that comes in the book of James, chapter 5, right toward the end of the book. We read, "The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit." The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. It accomplishes great things. We need to know about Elijah, who's going to be a central character in chapter after chapter that we begin this morning. He was a man just like us. He was a human just like us. God wants us to know that the reason why such extraordinary things happened in and through Elijah is because God chose to use him, and it was God's power, not Elijah's uniqueness, that left this permanent impact on history. So with that in mind, we look in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. This is God's word. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the Wadi. After a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Get up. Go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I've commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink." As she went to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, 'The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land.'" So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death?" But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I'm staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again." So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Elijah was a human just like us. But there's something in the opening that tells us the secret of Elijah's power. If you look later in the story, you will find Elijah praying and saying, "Lord, please do this great miracle in order that they might know that you are God and that I have done all of these things at your command." And we see that played out in a more subtle way right here in this chapter. Look at the opening. Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab — Ahab, remember, is the wicked, wicked king who has done more evil than all the previous kings who were before him — he said to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command." The phrase, "in whose presence I stand," the image here is of a servant whose job is waiting on their master. Elijah was saying, "I am God's servant. I stand in his presence, waiting on him, ready to do whatever God wants." And that is the secret of his power. It wasn't his persuasiveness. It was his obedience. And so he says, As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, or before whom I stand, would actually be a more precise translation. The whole idea is he's there as a servant. He's there waiting on the Lord. By the way, most of us tend to hear that exhortation to wait on the Lord, and we think that means, okay, well, I hope this won't take too long. That's not what it means. It means he's in charge, and our job is to serve him. As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. If you read what follows, Elijah's not the one setting the timetable. He's the one who's delivering the messages. God is the one who told him what to say, told him what to do, and told him where to go. And that also is going to become significant as we go along. But we see examples of it right here in this passage. And then the word of the Lord came to him, leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. Why would he need to hide there? Because wicked King Ahab and his wicked, wicked wife Jezebel are out to kill him. And so he is told by the Lord, leave here and go there and hide out in a ravine where there's a little trickle of water coming through. But as time went on, the brook dried up. God had commanded the ravens, and the ravens obeyed his command. But when the brook dried up, God says, let me tell you where you're going next. And we see a pattern in Elijah's life. When the Lord told him to go to the Wadi Cherith, he went. When the Lord tells him, get up and go to Zarephath, he got up and went. He waits on the Lord. God's in charge. He is the Lord's servant. He's doing what the Lord says. That is the secret of his power. When Jesus, who is God incarnate, was asked, how do you do the things you do? Jesus said he only did what the Father told him to do. And he only said what the Father told him to say. Why in the world would we think we've got a better plan? Why do we think we need to tell God what to do? I want this kind of relationship with God, where he's in charge and I'm listening. So, I want you to see that in the midst of this drought, everybody suffered, not just King Ahab. Now, it wasn't just King Ahab who was sinning in a horrible way. Ahab and Jezebel encouraged sin in the culture. And the culture went right along with it. People in Israel were living wicked lives. And yet, what about those like Elijah who had a heart for God, who were seeking to do his will? Because Elijah's not the only one, even though we'll see later that he felt like he was. He felt like he's the only one who's serving the Lord. But he wasn't. Well, what about them? Did it rain on their house? No. Even in the place where God had put him, the brook dried up. Don't gloss over that. Sometimes you and I think that because we love the Lord and we're seeking to do his will, basically nothing bad should come into our lives, nothing painful. And that's not the way it works. It's not that we don't go through difficulty. It's not that we don't experience sorrow. It's that in the midst of it, we're never alone. We're carried by God. And that becomes the door for witness. Now, the brook dried up, and God said, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. What do you do when the Lord tells you to get up and go to Zarephath? You get up and go if you're the servant of the Lord. When the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh, what did he do? He got up and went in the opposite direction. Folks, you and I are either going to obey or disobey. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink." Well, he hadn't had a drink for a while because the brook dried up, remember? And now when the Lord told him, get up and go, he got up and went. But don't you think there was a little bit of time when he was waiting? And it was like, okay, you told me to come here. You said to drink from the brook. The brook is now dried up. What am I supposed to do? Sometimes you have to get in that position before you can hear God say, go to Zarephath. You understand? So, he asked this lady, this widow, please get me something to drink. Bring it to me. And she turns to go and get it. And he calls after her, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. And just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go and prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. How was her view of the future? She was in despair. She had given up. She had watched her resources dwindle, dwindle, dwindle. She's already lost her husband. She doesn't have an income. And she's running out of resources. And she feels like we're going to have our last meal. We've only got a very little bit left. I was going to cook that for my son and me. We're going to eat it, and then we got nothing. But God had already spoken to her and said, I'm sending a prophet to you. You're to take care of him. How ridiculous is that? How am I supposed to take care of him? I can't take care of myself. How am I supposed to give when I ain't got? Well, I mean, all I've got is this. Did you know that whatever you've got is plenty for what God asks you to do? You understand that? You may feel like, it's just this. What is that? You may look at your life, your talents, your opportunities, and say, what is it good for? I can't do anything with this. God can. God can. Whatever you've got, you put it in God's hands. And so this woman had been told by God, I'm sending the prophet. You're to take care of him. And when the prophet shows up and says, get me some water, she thinks that I can do. And he says, and bring me a little bread. And she says, that I can't do. Sorry. All I've got is a very little bit. I'm about to prepare it for my son and me as our last meal. Surely, you're not going to take the last of our food, are you? And Elijah said, I would never do that. Just let me have the leftovers. You go ahead and do what you're going to do. Fix the meal. You and your son eat. And then if there's anything left, bring it to me. Is that what he said? No. He says, you go ahead with your plans, do what you are going to do, but before you do that, make some for me and bring it to me. Then take care of yourself and your son. I got to tell you, if I saw a TV preacher say that, that would just make my blood boil. How dare he? The woman is a widow. She's taking care of her fatherless child, and the preacher is saying he ought to get the first biscuit. That's just wrong. Unless God says it. Jesus, sitting at the temple, watching people put their money into the treasury, a temple that is run by corrupt religious folks, okay? I mean, the folks who were running the temple, the high priest was a scoundrel. He's going to have Jesus crucified. This is not a good enterprise. But that doesn't change the requirement of obedience because the temple was where God had chosen to put his name. And so Jesus watched as people were putting their money into the treasury at the temple, and he saw a widow who put the tiniest of currency, just the least amount of money you could get. She put that in, and Jesus says to his disciples, she put in more than all the others. And they're looking like, what are you talking about? And Jesus says, she put in all she had. And see, I would want to run up and say, wait, lady, don't do that. First, this is a corrupt enterprise. Secondly, your little contribution is really not going to make a difference here, okay? So don't even bother. Don't even bother. You go on home. Maybe we can bring you a food basket. Jesus, on the other hand, looks at what that woman did, and he honors it. Because God doesn't need our help to begin with. It's not that he needs us, but he does love us. And therefore, he welcomes our contribution. If it is given joyfully, sacrificially, obediently. And so, God had told this woman, you're going to be my instrument to provide for the prophet. And the prophet reinforces that word, saying, first feed me, then take care of yourself and your son. He wasn't being egotistical. He was being, see if you can guess the word, obedient. He was saying the message that God had given him to say. He was there out of obedience, doing what God told him to do. So the woman obeyed. She proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. And then the flour jar did not become empty and the oil jug did not run dry according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. According to what? The word of the Lord. That's why there was power. That's why Elijah spoke it. Was because this is what God was saying for this woman to do. So, everything's going grand until the boy dies. And the woman responds by saying, why are you here? Have you come to expose my sin? She didn't say, this is my fault. She says, this is your fault. The reason my son died has to do with the fact that my life is not as it should be before God. Man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death? Elijah takes the boy, goes up to his room, puts him on the bed, and cries out to God and says, oh Lord, please. Lord, my God, please. And he stretches out on the boy, representing not just contact, but identification with. He's asking God to be merciful to this child and to this woman and to him. He's identifying and connecting. And this fits so well with the woman who reached out just to touch the edge of Jesus' robe. That point of contact, that physical connection, is an important lesson for all of us. When you're dealing with someone who's dying, don't just stand in the doorway. Go and take their hand. This boy had already died. And God heard Elijah's prayer and gave that boy his life back and gave that mom her son back. And the consequence was, then she said, now I know that you are a man of God and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. God had already worked miracles in her home. She had already seen this little jar of flour and little jug of oil being multiplied, but still she had doubts. But now this woman who's seen multiple miracles in terms of provision as she obeyed God, now she's had an encounter unlike anything else. And having received her son back from the dead, she says, okay, now I believe. Now I believe. I want to ask you a question. What are you going to have to go through before you'll believe? What has to happen in your life before you're going to say, okay, now I know the word of God is true?
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.